Will you take your Bible, please? Turn to Leviticus chapter 2. The same way I did last week, I want to read you this chapter, and then there's a little section in a future chapter that I just want to cover while we're at it. Now, but let's begin in chapter 2. Tonight we come to the grain offering. The King James Version calls it the meat offering, which is confusing because there's actually no meat involved. In fact, the whole distinction of this kind of sacrifice that we'll study tonight is that it's specifically not meat. That's the old English word for food generally, okay, the meat offering. Sometimes it's called the unbloody sacrifice. It's not called that in the Bible, but commentators call it that. Meat, okay, that meaning of the English word meat is obsolete now, and so more modern translations, rightly so, have looked for a different word for it. And so this is an offering of grain, usually flour, plus oil, plus salt, plus frankincense. Okay, so it's a food offering. It's generally not a standalone offering, but it can be. It usually accompanies another offering. Whenever you bring a burnt offering, what we talked about last week, you also bring grain. Whenever you bring a peace offering, sometimes called a fellowship offering, you also you also bring grain. Later in the book of Numbers, Moses, or God, that is, will specify the amount of grain and the amount of oil and the amount of wine also. That's a drink offering to go in the grain offering. That the Israelites, once they get into the land, are going to have to bring with the particular animal they bring, okay? If you bring a bull, it's about a gallon and a half of flour, so it's 25 cups of flour, about 3/10 of an ephah. And with a ram, 2/10, and with a lamb, 1/10, that's about 8 cups of flour if you bring a bull. And then it's less for smaller animals, okay? It's about a half a gallon of oil and a half a gallon of wine, too, or a third or a quarter if you have a lamb or a ram, okay? Again, it's according to a man's ability. Remember how we talked about that last week, okay? Rich and poor alike can afford to approach the throne of God, the dwelling place of God, that is. But that's not yet, okay? Right now we're still out in the wilderness. Presumably out in the wilderness, things like flour, oil, and wine are scarcer. Once they get into the land of milk and honey, those things are promised to be available in great abundance. So, I mean, people can afford to bring 25 cups of flour with their sacrifice. It's a lot. Anyway, so for now, chapter 2 says, if you'll have a look, it just says, when anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord. Okay, so the amount isn't specified. What the grain offering is, it's basically a thank offering or a loyalty offering. It's an acknowledgement of Jehovah as our provider, okay, as the bestower of good things. We bring him the fruit of our labor, okay? We bring him the fruit of the earth. Everything we have comes from you, and out of your goodness, we give back to you, okay? We do God reverence, we pay him homage as our benefactor and our master, because that's what this offering is about. As we receive from you, so we offer you back a tribute or a gift. The burnt offering, what we talked about last week, symbolized, if you'll recall, complete self-dedication. Okay, self-dedication. This offering is a giving out of our resources. Okay, and what? Where did our resources come from? Okay, so it's a token of our recognition of God's power and His mercy as sustainer. Last week when we were together, I asked you to think, if you remember, on three parallel tracks. Okay, number one was the gifts that we bring to God, financial and so on. Number two was the living offering, living sacrifice of ourselves, okay, our bodies, holy and acceptable to God. And then, of course, Christ, okay, the fulfillment of all this, the ideal spotless sacrifice who was wholly given up, devoted to the will of his Father. He offered himself up without blemish to God. This one helps clarify, I think, and I think I'm going to revise what I said last time. This offering helps clarify that the more tangible gifts that we bring to God, okay, out of our abundance, we give back to you, that's more like this, okay? It's more important to offer first yourself, okay, in wholehearted devotion to God. Okay, the burnt offering is, if you please, the more significant act of worship. And the grain offering is the accompaniment to it. Okay, the offering that you put in the plate is significant. Okay, the covered dish you might make for a church meal, that is significant. You know, the time that you give up for you know, evangelism or for a committee meeting or something, that's significant. But that's the accompaniment, supplemental to the main thing first, that you give yourself to the Lord. Okay, so this is kind of the accompaniment offering most of the time. So I hope that's a little clarification. So let's have a look at chapter 2, understanding that what's going on here is offering God the fruits of our labor. Okay, the Lord has blessed us with a harvest, if you like, or an income we received from his hands, and we give him a portion of that to acknowledge he's our benefactor. So chapter 2 has the procedure. It says, when anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, which does not mean finely ground, it means top quality, okay, top quality flour. And he shall pour oil on it, note that, and put frankincense on it. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, one of whom shall take from it a handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense, and the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Okay, let's use that phrase last time too. The rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. Okay, a couple of things. So this first one is an offering of just raw flour. Okay, clearly you see that only a portion of it, a handful, is burned up, and the rest of it, which is the great majority, I mean, especially if somebody's bringing 25 cups of flour, it becomes food for the priest and for his sons. When the law says that any offering is most holy, like this one says, most holy, it's only to be eaten in the actual tabernacle by the males of the priest's family. Okay, we're going to get to some other offerings that will supply the whole family, you know, where it says, whoever is of your household, whoever ceremonially clean, may eat it in a clean place. But most holy, this one, okay, offerings have to be eaten in a holy place, or right there in the tabernacle. What we begin to see, though, is that the Lord intends for the priests to have their living from the offerings of the people, okay, because their full time is given to serving in the tabernacle. They can't also be farmers on the side, okay, or workmen or blacksmiths or potters or shepherds or things like that. Okay, they can't make an independent living. This is the system that God ordained for his people. Okay, it's just like in the New Covenant, really. Okay, the body, God's people, has many parts, and the parts serve different functions. This is the function that the priests have, and it's a necessary function for Israel. Okay, you need somebody to make atonement for you and serve before the Lord on your behalf as an intercessor and minister. Okay, and so those who labor in this work of ministry have their living from it. 1 Corinthians 9 uses this to show, okay, carries this over into the church age in very clear terms. Okay, Paul, who is a minister of the gospel, of course, he says, don't we, like me and Barnabas, don't we have the right to eat and drink? Yeah, you would say, yes, you have the right to eat and drink. Don't we have the right to a wife and a family like everybody else? Okay. In other words, is it right for a person to be deprived? Just is it this the only kind of work in the world where a person doesn't earn a salary? Okay, who goes to war at his own expense? He says, right? You get paid for being in the army, don't you? Who plants a vineyard and does not have a share of the grapes? Those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Okay, they're not expected to give their labors to this and then have to endure poverty in return. The giving of the grain offerings, then, this is part of the way that the priests' families are supported. Bringing the gift to the priest is counted as bringing it to the Lord. Okay, the Lord reckons this as a gift to him. It's as a pleasing aroma. Okay, but actually the whole thing doesn't go up to the Lord. Just a handful goes into the fire. The rest is the priest's. And then the priests, remember this, though. Let the priests not profane what they receive. Hey, eat it in a holy place. If a man makes his living from the offerings of God's people, let him be sure to keep it holy. Okay? Starting in verse 4 then, we have, like I said, the first one is just plain flour. Verse 4 has a couple of different ways that it can be prepared. If you're the offerer, you might cook it before you bring it and then hand over things like, it's basically flatbread or like pancakes or crackers or biscuits. So there's a couple of options here. Verse 4, if you bring as an offering a grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, unleavened wafers, I guess that's more crispy, anointed with oil. If your offering is a grain offering baked in a pan, it shall be a fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. If your offering is a grain offering baked in a covered pan, it shall be made, same thing, made of fine flour with oil. You shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. See, to the Lord. He accepts it as a gift to him. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar and take from the grain offering a memorial portion and burn it on the altar. It is an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord, okay, pleasing to the Lord. And what is left of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings made to the Lord by fire, okay? You have a couple of options how you want to present it. Maybe not. That varies according to the person's wealth and situation in life, like the other one. But really, none of them is fancy, okay? It's just plain, basic, unleavened bread. It's just plain bread. Verse 11 says, no grain offering that you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. Okay, leaven is yeast, right? Shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offerings made to the Lord by fire. Verse 12 has sort of an exception. As for the offering of first fruits, which we will get to much later, chapter 23, okay, that's a kind of a grain offering. It's the one that the people offer on the day of Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks, but you don't burn that one on the altar. Okay, it's made with leaven. So as for that one, you shall offer it to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. Okay, so the restriction is short. Don't burn any leaven or any honey on the altar. And 13, every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. Okay, if you offer a grain offering of your first fruits to the Lord, so here's another special case, different from the last one. This first fruits is the one that is the day after the Sabbath, after the Passover, which, again, we'll get to that later, but think about what took place on the day after the Sabbath, after the Passover, that's Resurrection Day. Okay, first fruits, right? Christ is the first fruits from the dead. Anyway, 14, you shall offer the grain offering of your first fruits, green heads of grain, so it's not even ready yet, but you cut it early. Green heads of grain roasted on the fire, grain beaten from full heads, and you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. And the priest shall burn the memorial portion, part of the beaten grain and part of the oil, with all the frankincense, as an offering made by fire to the Lord. We'll discuss that when we get to that chapter later on. There's a piece over in chapter 6, if you'll just have a glance there. Starts in verse 14. A couple more instructions. Actually, I'll skip 14 and 15 because they repeat just what we've already read. So let's start in the middle of 16. It says, it shall be eaten in a holy place, in the court of the tabernacle of meeting. They shall eat it. That's Aaron and his sons. It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it as their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, like the sin offering and the trespass offering. That's still ahead of us, yeah. All the males among the children of Aaron may eat it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings made by fire to the Lord. Everyone who touches them must be holy. And then there's one special case here. It's when the priests themselves bring one. Okay, in that case, you burn the whole thing. Okay, when the people bring one, one handful goes into the fire, the priests get the rest. When the priest brings his grain offering, it all goes in the fire because there's nobody to give it to except God. So that's 19. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This is the offering of Aaron and his sons, which they shall offer to the Lord, beginning on the day when he is anointed." So evidently every day. 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour. So like I said, it's about 8 cups. Really the word is regular, but daily, okay. As a regular grain offering, half of it in the morning and half of it at night shall be made in a pan with oil. When it is mixed, you shall bring it in. The baked pieces of the grain offering you shall offer for a sweet aroma to the Lord. The priest from among his sons who is anointed in his place shall offer it. So this is the high priest's next oldest son, or oldest son, whoever is going to be the high priest next, offers this. It is a statute forever to the Lord. It shall be wholly burned for every grain offering, for the priest shall be wholly burned, not eaten. Okay, so, I mean, those are the procedures. The significance is very interesting of each of the ingredients and the method. As I've said before, you know, the Lord prescribed none of this for no reason, right? I mean, if we look into this, we should see some pretty interesting instructions about our own bringing of gifts and our worship of the Lord. So just kind of go through the ingredients. Of course, flour is bread, right? I mean, this is food. It's the staple item that sustains our life. And the Lord says, honor the Lord with your substance, okay, with the first fruits of all your increase. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of your increase, and thus your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Okay, the Lord honors those who honor him with their substance. It's to be unleavened, okay, just plain. Like, you know the difference between yeasty bread and, you know, white bread and so on, and just plain unleavened bread. Unleavened bread is crackers and things. It's unchanged, you know, it's uncorrupted, if you like. Leaven in the Bible, or yeast in the Bible, always bears negative consequences. Negative connotations, okay? Leaven sours the dough. Leaven puffs up the dough. And eventually it spoils and corrupts it. Now, if you're living back in Leviticus times, okay, you're just getting the instructions, and you might not know that there's, you know, some sort of symbolical meaning to this. But from the later scriptures where the term appears and where you see other passages about leaven, you can kind of get the sense of it. Jesus tells the disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Okay? A little bit with time spoils a lot of good. Okay? Beware of letting their teaching in and letting it ruin what's good. 1 Corinthians 5. Maybe you want to read that. 1 Corinthians 5 talks about sin in the church and the necessity of purging out sin from the church. excuse me, Paul writes, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. Okay, so he's writing to a church of Christians. And such a kind is not even named among the Gentiles. A man has his father's wife. Okay, Paul is quite shocked. And you are puffed up. Okay, that's what leaven does. Okay, it inflates you. Okay, you're proud of this, and you have not rather mourned, so that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, I've already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are gathered together along with my spirit and with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So it's discipline. Your glorying is not good. Okay, you shouldn't be proud that, basically it's this, well, Christ forgives all our sins, so it doesn't really matter what our sins are, and I can keep on doing my sins. And if this a person has committed an offense in the church, and they're saying, well, you know, Christ, he told us to love one another, didn't he? You know, so we should just accept everybody. Your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Okay, this little bit, you allow this one bit of sin to stay, and it's going to have consequences later. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new, lump, you know, a ball of dough, since that's what you are. You truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, right? What's Passover? It's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven or with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Okay, so this is the examination of the type. The type is laid down here, or the pattern is laid down here in the Old Testament, unleavened bread. What does it mean, and why does God say this? Okay, so he's giving the people of Israel, or the people of God, an object lesson, if you like, to teach them over time, you see, some things about the invasiveness of sin and its tendency to spread, and the need for purity. Offerings brought to the Lord must be unleavened. Okay, the ones that go on the altar. Okay, the altar represents Christ. It represents Christ's death on the cross. And the things that are placed on that altar represent Christ. And in Christ, there is no sin, not even a little bit. Okay, there's no sourness in him. There's no puffing up in him. There's no corruption at all. Don't put that on my altar. Honey seems to be, the Bible doesn't really explain too much, or maybe a couple of hints in the book of Proverbs. Honey seems to perhaps be indicative of maybe luxury or extravagance or sensuality or passion. Okay, same thing. The Son of God is not a man of luxury and sensuality. Just plain bread. Okay, no beauty or majesty, no hidden sin, just pure, unadulterated, unleavened bread. Then there's oil. Okay, oil is a required item, you see, with all of these grain offerings. Olive oil to them is like butter with us. Everything's better with butter, right? I mean, you don't eat just plain bread. It's a basic food item. Oil represents the Holy Spirit. Oil is used for anointing, okay? So you literally anoint your offering with oil. That's what Messiah means, the anointed one. How was he anointed? Remember, in his baptism, the Holy Spirit came upon him. Christians, the book of 1 John says, have an anointing from the Holy One, which abides in them. That's the Holy Spirit that God has given us. And so oil coats or permeates or binds the flour. You can't present or bake your offering without some oil. Spirit of God being a necessary element in whatever we do for the Lord, whatever we bring to him, otherwise it will fail. Incense is not part of the food. Okay, you can't eat that, and you wouldn't want to eat that. All the incense goes into the fire on the altar. It's just, it accompanies the memorial portion, so-called, of the grain offering. And the smoke of the incense goes up with the memorial. Yeah, it smells good. It's made out of things like cinnamon and so on. We're told in Revelation three times that incense represents the prayers of the saints, okay, because the smoke goes up to God. And that's why it's called a memorial portion. We're asking the Lord to remember us, okay? Look down on us with favor. You know, look down and see the willingness of our offering. We praise you for providing for us, and we ask you to continue your blessing. So along with the incense, prayer ascends, makes the offering pleasing to God, pleasing and acceptable. And salt. Salt back then was a common symbol for the permanence of a covenant between two parties, because salt doesn't rot. Okay, it doesn't change. It does the opposite of leaven. Really, it preserves food from spoiling. It's used to cure It inhibits corruption. And you see here, I think also in the book of Numbers, it's called the salt of the covenant. Back in Exodus, there's a phrase about the incense. It's made with salt too. Salted, pure, and holy. Okay, so there's, you know, those ideas go together. That's why Jesus says to his disciples, you are the salt of the earth. Okay, the idea is purity in the earth, okay, a good influence, a preserving influence, a savory influence. He says, salt is good. Okay, salt is good. He says, have salt in yourselves. That's in the book of Mark. Okay, it means we're supposed to be unadulterated, devoted, incorrupt, seasoned, sincere. Okay, so put the pieces together. You know, take a little time to consider what gifts and offerings that we bring to the Lord. I'm not talking about atoning offerings, okay? We're talking about the unbloody offerings, gifts. Okay, these things are not purchasing redemption for us. We're not buying God's favor in any way. This is a gift. Gift of thanks, gift of, as you see, support for the ministry, your gifts to the needy, any kind of gift of free will, you know, just to sort of honor the name of God, to love him and to acknowledge him as our provider. The Lord teaches us here how to make those gifts acceptable to him. Okay, so to be acceptable, our gift or our service has to be, number one, sincere. Fine flour, okay, make it of top quality, good quality. In the book of Acts, the angel says to Cornelius, okay, the Gentile, your alms and prayers have come up as a memorial before God. Okay, that's awesome. Okay, it shows that Cornelius did his good works, and he was a good man. He pleased God out of a good heart. He gave generously to the poor. Okay, top quality good deeds. And God was pleased. And so, you know, he sent that angel to Cornelius, telling him, you know, send your servant, go find Peter, and he'll tell you what to do to be saved. Okay, so sincere, good quality. The oil, it has to be at the leading of the Holy Spirit. Okay, your service has to sort of be mingled, if you like, or infused with the Holy Spirit. Okay, otherwise that makes a gift, unpalatable. That's when the Lord says, what does your gift mean to me? It's the offerings of unbelievers, the Bible says, are pointless. They're even offensive. There's a proverb that says the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Any gift that we bring has to be offered in righteousness. That's Malachi. It says, offer an offering in righteousness, and the only way to get righteousness is by faith. Okay, so the Holy Spirit has to be involved in our giving any gift. Prayer. Okay, let our gifts be attended by sincere, innocent prayer. The salted, pure, and holy incense of prayer kind of carries our gift up to the Father in heaven. And that's why, it's part of our service. We pray a prayer of dedication here when the men come and bring forward. We pray to offer our gift to God. And seasoned with salt, which means let our gifts be free from impurities, things like jealousy or reluctance or, like I said this morning, fruit that will last, right? Remember the permanence of God's covenant with us, okay? It's an everlasting covenant. It will never spoil. Let our gifts to him be appropriate for that arrangement. And God has given us an everlasting covenant, a covenant of salt. Studying this this week has really given me an opportunity to just stop, and I don't feel like I've put any of this into good words. You know, it's hard for me to write this, but it's really given me an opportunity to just stop and consider how haphazardly I often have brought much of my gift to the Lord over the years. Prayerlessly a lot of the time. It's just sort of automatically, okay? Church is, you know, Sunday's coming, you have to write your check. It's just sort of automatic. You don't think about it. Just, it's routine. I guess I mean giving without being thoughtful about it, without being careful about it, even reverential. Like I said, you just kind of automatically do it. And by gift, you know, I don't just mean what you put into the plate, okay? I mean the way that I serve him generally. I really appreciated this. Who would have thought this was an interesting chapter? I like this orderliness and detail. You know, make sure the necessary ingredients are all there. And I really like thinking of presenting my gift as fine flour, incense, salt, and oil, pleasing to the Lord, free of sort of worldly toxins like carnality and jealousy and sourness and bitterness. Is it weird that I really like saltines? I don't know if you like saltines, but saltines are a life lesson. Okay, they're simple. There's nothing pretentious about them. They're salty and they're good. Okay, God gives me them and I like them and I'm thankful for them. What can I bring to offer him? Okay, let everything you do be done as unto the Lord. Okay, simple, holy, salty. Don't forget to do good and to share, the Bible says, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Okay? But that don't just chuck money around thoughtlessly. Okay? Pray. Purify your gift. Listen to the Holy Spirit of God as you make your decision. Paul writes about his gift that he got from the Philippians. He says, I am full. I have received the things that you sent, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Peter talks about spiritual sacrifices, things like cheerful giving, worship is a sacrifice, praise, prayer, evangelism, okay, any kind of selfless service, even to death if that should happen. Again, Christ is the perfect example of this. Some people see in the portion, the handful that goes in the altar, a picture of Christ's sufferings. And really, he's the perfect giver, isn't he? I mean, who is filled with the Holy Spirit the way he was? Nobody. Who is pure and unadulterated the way that he was? Who is the very picture of covenant obedience? He was. His prayers always went up to God in perfect purity and holiness. He offered himself. Okay, he offered himself to suffer. The portion that goes on the altar, and what's the rest of it? It's the bread of life. Okay, he gave himself to be the bread of life. The rest is it's true bread indeed. Right, whoever eats this bread will have eternal life. It's so perfect. All right, very good. Well, we'll pray. Let's ask the Lord to make us thoughtful about our giving, and may our service tonight be acceptable to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for a very interesting lesson out of an often unsearched part of your word. I, Lord, indeed confess that I often give to you more just routinely and not so carefully, and I ask your forgiveness, Lord, and I so much appreciate your patience with us in our childhood, in our ignorance, Father, and I thank you for helping us grow. We pray for each other tonight, Lord, that indeed you would season our lives with salt, that you would anoint us with oil, that you would feed us, Lord, when we're hungry, feed us with the bread of life. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that we're part of your family, part of your household, and that we share in all the good things that are at your table. Heavenly Father, how we love you tonight. Please bless us and bring us back together again next time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.